welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Last week we started speaking from Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like us to read that again. Last week I had you all stand. We're not going to go through the exercise again. But if you just read with me in your heart as we just read a passage most of us know really well. So if we could just go to that slide. Jesus speaking to his disciples. They asked him, how should we pray? And he says, in this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And here we see a beautiful story of, not a story, a beautiful prayer that Jesus illustrates before his disciples. He says, guys, if you want to pray, here's a good prayer to pray. And we paused a little bit last week and we started speaking about verse 10, which says, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And we say that if God's kingdom is going to come on this earth, it's going to come through you and through me. It's going to come through his church being obedient to his instruction. It's not going to come because tomorrow morning we turn on the TV and we hear that 9 angels appeared in the buildings of Parliament and now the government has decided to follow Christ. That would be really awesome, but you know, there's just no biblical mandate for that. That's not going to happen. Men and women are going to stand up and bring about a change for the cause of Christ as God leads and as God inspires. And every one of us is a Christian. We've got this wrestling thing in our heart that we need to wrestle with and wrestle through. That we can either be the Christian who comes to church, enjoys church, lifts our hands up and worship God, spends time reading our Bible and Christian literature and listening to Christian movies, listening to Christian music, watching Christian movies, reading Christian books. And all of that is great and well, and there's merit in all of those things. Or we can be the Christian who lives the life that God's called us to live. Lives the life that God's called us to live. Live the life that, as John Wimber, just after he came to salvation, said, when for a couple of times of going to church, eventually he went to the pastor or the priest or duomini or whatever it was in their congregation. He said, so when are we going to start doing this stuff? And the minister looked at him and said, what stuff? He said, the stuff that's in the Bible. And that's the type of stuff that I really believe is in our heart that we should be doing. John 14:12, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, guys, I want to tell you something totally crazy. You're not going to believe me, but I promise you it's true. That everything I do, the works that I do, and greater works than these, you will do. Because I go to my Father. That's an incredible promise that Jesus gives us. He says all of that cool stuff that he did, we're meant to be doing as well. We're meant to be living it out. If we're serious about getting God's kingdom coming, it means that you and me are going to have to ask ourselves some serious questions, some difficult questions about our lives and the way we live our life. And as a church, we're going to ask ourselves these questions regularly. Jesus, the church we are, are we the church you want us to be? Are we reflecting you accurately to the world around us? Are we living our lives in a way that brings you glory and magnifies your name? Are we still on the right track? Because we know you said that 6 years ago. And you don't change, but life changes and we need to adjust and change with the ways life goes. So God, are we still hearing you correctly? And we're going to stop regularly and ask ourselves these questions and question that we're working through. And as I said last time, not necessarily looking to get an answer as much as just begin to stir some questions in our heart for us to talk through and pray through. And we looked at Jesus' mandate. Sorry, Warren, can you just quickly help that man? We looked at Jesus' mandate, and in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets up and he's just been filled with the Holy Spirit, just been out in the wilderness, just had a powerful encounter with the devil, and then he comes back, and the first thing he does is he picks up, he goes to a synagogue, and he picks up a the scroll and he reads, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closes the scroll and he puts it down. And then he says something that freaks everybody outside. He says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And that freaked them out. They wanted to kill him. That's exactly the same as if I were to say, take the scripture and read about Jesus saying that he's coming back for his bride. "I'm back." That same thing that would register in you towards me, that's exactly what registers in that moment amongst the people. The only difference is he was telling the truth. He was the Messiah who had come to fulfill this prophecy. But I believe that this is his mission statement, and this is the mandate with which he came to earth. He came to preach the gospel. And as he came to preach the gospel, there were certain things that he did in preaching that gospel. And that's what we're going to be speaking about a little bit. To preach the gospel to the poor. As I said in the first service, that poor has got absolutely nothing to do with money. Yes, we should be preaching the gospel to the people who don't have money. But sometimes, and I've had the privilege of being around some really poor people, sometimes there's more happiness and more joy, more sincerity in the midst of a slum in India than in a mansion in Pretoria. And I don't think for one moment God is saying, "Go find all the poor people and preach to them and let the rich people go to hell." That's not what he's saying. Yes, we need to get around to the last and the least of these. We need to get around to everyone who's unable to help themselves. But one of my favorite definitions of poverty is the inability to choose. We're in poverty and in a poverty situation when the power of choice gets taken from us. I can't choose what I'm going to eat tonight or if I'm going to eat tonight. I can't choose if I'm going to drink clean water tonight because that power is not in my hands to choose. That's poverty. And in the same way, we've got various levels of poverty and various spheres of society, various socioeconomic factors that many of us are poor. A young girl growing up in a rich family but with a dad that's just an ungodly dad without going into any of the details, that's a poor child in the true sense of the word. Maybe he's got a whole bunch of money, but it's poor in many other areas. So Jesus says he wants us to preach the gospel to the poor. That's all of us. In the light of Christ, we're all poor. And last week, we spent a lot of time talking about that, about Christ's heart for those who are far from him. That there's something inside of God that as much as he loves the 99 that you represent here tonight as the church that's come to church, the 99 who are where Christ wants them to, maybe not perfect, maybe still working through some stuff, maybe still got some issues, as much as Christ loves and wants to be with us and enjoys our presence and celebrates us, there's something in his heart that leaps when somebody who was lost comes. When somebody who was far away from him, their heart gets turned back to Jesus, and God says that there's something so beautiful in his heart around that. And last week we spent a little bit of time talking through that and talking around that. If you missed that, especially if you're a member here, I'd encourage you to get that message. And for this evening, before we carry on further, I'd like us to turn in groups again as we did last week in two or three people per group, maybe four. Don't make the groups too big because it just makes it hard to have a discussion in the time that we do set aside for this. But I'd like you to ask two questions and maybe have a quick chat around two questions. The first one is, if you can think of a situation, a time in your life, a place where you were, where you thought you'd done everything right, everything was meant to work, the only problem is nothing did. All you'd planned, exactly the opposite happened. You'd had it all figured out, except what you had all figured out and what actually transpired were on different planets. It was like a parallel universe to the way it should have happened. Everything just kept going wrong, and the more you tried to fix it, the more it went wrong. Anybody ever had experience like that in their life before? Okay, great. So we can maybe just share that a little bit. And then also, if you've ever had pain in your life, anyone ever had pain? Maybe not the most painful, that's too hard to talk about, but just something in your life that really registered pain. I was saying in the first service, I've got a bit of a dodgy ankle, and since a kid, I've just always had problems, so physios love it because they can take it and just twist it all the way around, and it just goes wherever you want it to go. But it's been hurt a couple of times. And so every time you're watching cricket, like the other day, Albie Mawker was playing, and then he bowls and he lands skew on that ankle, and the whole ankle knock most no so lucky, and you can see the grimace on his face. And then the television, apparently all television editors are like big sadists, because what they'll do is they'll zoom in on that, and then they'll replay it in super duper extra mega slow motion. And then you see the guy, and then they show his face the second time, and the pain on his face. The only problem is I'm curled up on the couch as well, trying to change channels, because I can't watch that. A couple of years ago, I was a student, someone brought me a video clip, or showed me a video clip of a guy playing tennis. Some of you may have seen it. And he runs to the net, and he sort of slides into the net. Some of you have seen it, no? And as he does that, his shin just snaps. And you just see this whole leg go, whoop, like at the bottom here. And stuff like that that happens in our lives, it's just incredibly painful. But if you want to turn to one another and just have a little bit of chat about situation where everything that could go wrong went wrong, and then also maybe something that you've experienced that was just crazy sore for you. Okay, if you can just take about 5 minutes to have a little bit of a group chat about that. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read it yet, I'd encourage you, take a bit of time and read it. It's not so long, but it's just such an encouragement for us living this life on this earth. So often we want to over-spiritualize everything and make everything spooky up there. And obviously there's a spiritual dimension to everything. We live in a spiritual place. But sometimes we just need to understand that we live in a life, in a natural world as well, that's very much got a spiritual realm. And the book of Ecclesiastes just really helps with that. It just gets really down to earth. It almost feels like an unspiritual book. The only problem is it's in the Bible. So it's a very spiritual book in its non-spiritualness, if that's a word. And in chapter 9, the writer to the Ecclesiastes, he says something so powerful. He says, I've observed something else. He's writing about a whole bunch of stuff that he's seen. He says, I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. Those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. How to find the sadists in church. But I love just such a sober view of the life we live. Don't know if anyone else has ever noticed that, those of you who did sports or do sports. Unfortunately, the fastest guy doesn't always win, unless it's Usain Bolt. But for everyone else, the fastest guy doesn't always win. Sometimes, you know, something happens. Your foot slips, and Usain Bolt get disqualified the other day, the big championship a year or two ago. The fastest doesn't always win. The wise guy, the one who's meant to understand life, sometimes ends up hungry. He's meant to be the one who's stored up enough food. He's meant to be able to see exactly what's happening and when it's happening. But then he missed it. It happens. That sometimes as we go through life, I find that as believers, we want to go to God and we want to have these deep spiritual answers to every thing when something goes wrong. You know, God, I broke a pencil tip yesterday. Is there sin in my life? Or if we're not that bad, then God, I was writing a test and I saw the guy next to me was almost finished. And he had another 3 words to write and then he broke a pencil tip. And he couldn't finish, Lord. There must be sin in his life. And we get so judgmental and something wrong happens in somebody's life. Immediately we go to God and go, God, God, what's going on, Lord? There must be a spiritual reason as to what's going on. And you're laughing because that's exactly the way you think. God, I was in a car accident, Lord, so obviously, God, the powers of darkness are out to get me. I remember once I had to pray for a lady, or she asked for us to pray for her because there was an assignment. The devil was trying to kill her because she was almost in a big motor accident with a truck. I thought we figured out what happened. No, she was driving and the truck stopped to turn right. Now, I know some of you don't have a license, so you'll get this later on in your life when you understand how driving works. And some of you are just not going to get what's wrong here either. But she was behind a truck and the truck put his indicator on and started turning right and she overtook the truck on the right. But now the devil's trying to kill her. And sometimes with people like that, you need to just sit her down and say, no, the devil's not trying to kill you. You just need to learn to drive. A couple of years ago, I remember, and I spoke about something similar. Who was at this morning's ladies thing? I heard it was really good, and I heard the speaker was amazing. Maybe it wasn't that good, but I thought it was going to be better than that. But anyway, this morning she had a flat tire again in her car, and I remember a couple of years ago she had a flat tire. I think we were just dating or engaged, I can't even remember exactly, and her tire of a car went flat. And then she reacted like so many of us do in life. Why is my tire flat? What did I do wrong to get my tire flat? Mustn't I drive differently so my tire doesn't get flat? And then the whole process again, must I take a different road? Where did I pick up this nail? When? And I said to her, I just laughed. I said, listen, Janetta, that's the life cycle of a tire. You put it on a car, you blow it up. You blow it up first, ladies, and then you put it on a car. And then you drive. And then eventually it goes flat. And then you take it off, and if you fix it, you fix it, and you put it back on. And if you can't fix it, you throw away and you put on a new one. But you don't need to go and stop and do a post-mortem on why my car got a puncture. It's different if you're getting a puncture every week. It's different if there's a regular pattern that something that shouldn't be happening is happening all the time. Like my car, I think the petrol tank's broken. It's got a leak or something. But if your car from time to time, you know, once every 6 months you get a flat tire, do you know what you've got? A flat tire. And as we go through life, I think God wants us to walk a little bit through life with a sense of the sobriety that sometimes life happens. Life just happens. And that's what Ecclesiastes is on around here. The guy who prepared the best didn't win. He doesn't necessarily have to go back and do a whole big post-mortem or what can I do next time to win. Sometimes he just needs to say, I didn't win. Because times when you walk off a sports field, those of you who did sports, you'll relate to this. You want to cry. You're like, it's just the end of the world because you are over these guys and somehow they won. There was no way. They got like the ball twice and with those 2 times they scored goals. Or they scored tries. With the rest of the game, we had the ball the whole time. They get it twice and they score. And then other times, you walk off the field and you've got this huge smile on your face. And you look at the other guy and you know exactly what he's feeling like. Because you got the ball twice and you scored twice. And they had the ball the whole rest of the game and they couldn't, it just didn't work for them. And that's life. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. And that's a hard thing sometimes for us to say as Christians, that we're actually going to lose. I remember a while ago, I was listening on the radio. I'm totally off topic, but it's okay. And they were speaking to a guy, and he said something which in England they were thinking about doing this. They actually want to work in their curriculum. How do you lose? Learning to lose. Which we laugh about, but that's one of the most important life lessons. Is how do you learn to lose? How do you deal with failure in your life? Because failure is going to come. You may be the fastest, but you're not always going to win. You may be wise, and sometimes you're going to be hungry. You could be super educated and still not get it right. And it says at the end there, people can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Sudden tragedy happens to everyone. Some of us are going to go through life and we're going to lie on our deathbed and say, Jesus, thank you. I was speaking to someone in the week and he says, he's a little bit older than most of us. And he was saying, you know, he's just so thankful because his whole life, my hele lewe is al teerpad gewees. My whole life has been tarred road. There've been maybe a little pothole here or a pothole there, but God's been good to me in that sense. Some of us are going to go through life like that. Other people are going to go through life and, you know, they're going to be on their deathbed and they go, Jesus, thank you. It's time. My life is blessed and as amazing as it being, God. Man, I've written off way too many 4x4s. This road that I've been traveling has been a rough road and a tough road. And as this tragedy happens to all of us, for some of us, tragedy is breaking a nail. And if that's a tragedy that you go through in life, then praise the Lord for your tragedy. Other people, tragedy is a bit more traumatic. But tragedy breaks people. Tragedy hurts. Tragedy, and the scripture's trying to say, is tragedy is almost impersonal. It doesn't go around picking individuals. Now, yes, some of your minds are just on a spiritual tangent to get anything, but how can you say that? Yes, there are those times when we know God says, don't go down this road. And we say, no, God, I'm going down this road. And he says, you really don't want to. And you say, no, I really do. And eventually, when you've rolled your car 6 times, oh, that's why Jesus didn't want me down this road. Those tragedies are there as well, when we're just disobedient and we're not following Christ. But they're tragedies as well that are just part of life. Life happens. And I mean, we could sit here all day and tell stories of tragedies that have happened to people who really love God and serve Him with all their heart. And yet tragedy happens. And Ecclesiastes says it's going to. And as we go through life, we're going to meet people who've encountered a variety of different tragedies. And those tragedies have broken them. Those tragedies have hurt them. Those tragedies have done some significant damage. And then it's amazing when we realize that as we live in this broken world, and we spoke about that last week as well, you know, this world's pretty broken. We serve a Jesus who came into a broken world to heal broken lives. That He is not ambivalent to our tragedy and our brokenness. He is not removed from it. He sits up in heaven and His heart aches for it and says, I'm going to go and do something about it. I'm going to go and begin to make right all of this brokenness in so many hearts and so many lives. And He reaches down from heaven, and I love how Scripture says that He has been anointed to preach the gospel. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. That word is such a powerful word. He was sent. He was sent into your life and He was sent into my life. He didn't sit up in heaven and say, listen, one day when you come to your senses and you realize I'm God and you want to come back to me, then when you come to me, then I will heal you. No, He says, listen, you guys are in a mess. I'm going to come and fix. I'm coming. I'm sent on a mission. And He comes to heal and to make whole. And then bringing it back to how we started tonight. That's His mandate, that He's been sent. And I believe what part of the mandate that He's stirring in us, just an awareness of, is that he wants us to understand that as we go into our lives, do you know it's not hard to find broken people? You really don't have to try very hard. Just wake up tomorrow morning. If you can get that right, you'll find some broken people. Because the reality is, as we sit here today and we spoke a little bit earlier about some of the pain we've experienced, some of us spoke about physical pain, some of you say that physical pain is bad, but what's really hurt was some emotional stuff that happened. Some of you thought about speaking about one or two things and you thought, no, that's way too sore. There's no way I'm even speaking about that. It's just too sourceful. The pain is too real. I'm not saying it to these guys. We've got broken people all over this room. We've got broken people all over the world. Christ was sent to those broken lives. Broken believers and broken unbelievers. Broken people here, broken people out there. Andy Stanley says that people grow spiritually in five areas or out of five situations. Relationships cause us to grow. Not only romantic relationship, friendship relationships. That's why small groups are important. Practical Bible teaching. Personal discipline. In other words, when I sit with Scripture and I pray and I allow God to speak to me. You know, I've forgotten one of his fourth one. Personal ministry. When people pray with us and we spend time in a counseling type setup. And then the fifth one is unforeseen events. When life happens. You're on a road traveling and you still think, man, this is just falling asleep. This is just getting cozy. And the next thing you know, a truck hits you from the left. And all of a sudden, your life's changed. You didn't do anything wrong. You were following God. Life happened. And out of this often comes brokenness and tragedy. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Rick Warren. Anybody heard of him? He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. I think it's one of the top five bestsellers ever. He had an adult son who at the beginning of the month committed suicide. And here's this guy who's serving his everything for Jesus, giving his everything for Christ. He's got a son who's just been struggling with a whole bunch of stuff for a long time. But in the midst of this, I love reading Rick Warren's tweets. Tweeted the other day. Obviously, he's just getting support from all across the world. People just saying, man, we're with you, we're praying for you, and. And in the midst of that, he's got the maturity enough to say, imagine if we were as unified in preaching the gospel as we were in grief. Imagine if everybody who's so, not excited about him, but everyone who's so supportive of him in this time of brokenness was as supportive of one another when they're preaching the gospel. Just kind of as an aside. But another tweet which he tweeted. He says, he doesn't appoint anybody to his staff, and I think he's talking about senior pastoral staff, who hasn't in their own lives experienced significant loss and pain. Because people who haven't experienced significant loss and pain make light of the loss and pain in other people's lives. But if you've had significant loss of pain, even if it's something that's a little bit stupid, and you know it's stupid, and everybody else knows it's stupid, but it's still sore, then it doesn't matter how stupid it is, the fact is it's sore. And then somebody else comes to you with their stupid thing, and you realize it's stupid, and they realize it's stupid, but you both realize it's sore. And the fact that it's stupid doesn't change anything about the fact that it's sore. And then you get real life situations. Like Peter and Callista as an example. Life happens. And I want to encourage you, when life happens, one of the most dangerous things we can do is to go to God and expect answers. God, you owe me an explanation. God, I'm angry with you. Stop and reverse just a little bit from that situation and say, okay, what am I saying? I'm angry at God. Why am I angry at God? Because there was a situation that didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. Whether God orchestrated it or not, that's not the point. I'm blaming him for it, which maybe is already a mistake. Because there is a devil in case you've missed it. Too often we blame God for a whole bunch of stuff that he's sitting weeping with us over. But God, however this turned out, I don't like it and I'm blaming you for it. And I'm cross at you because of it. In other words, God, the way, if it was you that you made it turn out, was wrong. You should have done it differently. That's what we're saying when we're angry with God. And I want to encourage you, if there's something in your heart that you're still angry with God, or you're expecting God, God, you owe me an explanation, go to God and repent. Say, God, you are the creator of the whole universe. Here's me. Hold on to that and just change it. Say, God, I'm going to carry on serving you and honoring you and glorifying you. And Lord, I'd love to actually have an understanding of the situation, but you don't owe me an explanation. But God, it would be really cool if you could share with me just your heart. How do you see what happened here? And it's amazing how God begins to speak when we just come with the right attitude towards him. Not expecting him to give us answers, but understanding that he is God and I am not. But life happens, and life happens to all of us. And the reality is that, as I said just now, it's not very hard to find broken people. Maybe the person sitting next to you. But I was being dead serious. If you can wake up tomorrow morning, you can find broken people. You probably don't have to go very far from your bed even to find them. As we go through life, we're confronted with broken people all the time. And most of those broken people don't need a professional counselor. They don't need a pastoral full-time person that they can sit and walk a whole road with. And there are those times, and definitely we need those functions in church. We need psychologists, and we need people who can walk a road of counseling with people. But the vast majority of people, do you know what they just need? An encounter with the love of God. They just need a revelation of a God who loves them. Do you know how they're going to get that revelation? If they are going to get it? Through you and through me. Angels not necessarily going to appear to them and say, by the way, Jesus loves you. That's why you're there and that's why I'm here. We're going to be able to walk up to them and hug them and get behind them. Say, listen, I've noticed you're struggling in this area. Can I help you somehow? Can I pray with you? Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. If God is near to people who have a broken heart, shouldn't his people be? Next time you read the Gospels, pay attention to this. Who is the people that Jesus spent time with? He wasn't spending time with the people who were getting everything right. He was spending time with the people who were broken, predominantly. He even said it in so many words, I didn't come for those who are whole, I came for the broken people. He didn't send a doctor to the healthy people, he sent a doctor to the sick people. And all of us, if we're honest, we're all sick in a spiritual sense. But in the same way that I really believe that God just wanting to stir something in our hearts around his love for brokenness. That he says he is near to broken people. And I wonder how many of us, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we're near to broken people. Or maybe you've got the same thing that's in me, that it's easier just to not be near the broken people. It's easier being hard, you know, like a little bit of a clip, a rock. It's much easier when you hear of Peter and Callista and Eben. It's much easier sending an SMS saying, I'm praying for you. And praise the Lord, they don't really allow it in these circumstances. But it's much easier doing that than going to the bedside. I had the privilege of doing that yesterday. In this little cubicle thing in the corner of the ICU, then closing the door. This little blue baby, because his body's not getting oxygen. Tiny little guy just lying there. Machines are going crazy because everything's at its limit. The nurse is sitting and she says, listen, we're doing everything we can, but it's not really working. Don't quite know how to say this to other people. You know, later somebody went as well. And it's just, the nurse just said, just ask the parents. Let them rather try and explain it to you. It's much easier removing ourselves from the situations than getting stuck into the situations. Much easier lying in bed and saying, oh God, bless Eben or whatever the brokenness might be that you're confronted with. God, be with them. And getting up from that bed and saying, God, I'm going to be near the brokenhearted. I'm going to get involved in their lives. God, I'm going to allow my heart to become vulnerable and broken a little bit. Because, God, that's what you would do if you were here. And I believe, God, just wanting to stir that in our hearts. I said just now, one of the most powerful words for me in that whole passage of Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus was anointed, all of that, but then he was sent. I believe God wants us to see ourselves differently a little bit. On Monday night at our leadings meeting, we spoke about some things, and one of the things that just came up is, you know, the way in which we approach broken people often is we say, here, we've got this little holy huddle place. We'd love for you to be here. So please come. And they don't come, and then we phone them and say, but you must come. And then we phone them and say, you must come. Except I don't see Jesus doing that. Yes, there's a time when we must come. There's a time we must take ownership of our own salvation. But there's a time when Jesus comes down from heaven and he says, I'm not waiting for you to come to me. I'm coming to you. I'm sent. I'm going. It's not the job of the broken people to do the moving. It's the job of the people being made whole. Because none of us are whole, so I want to stay away from that word, being made whole by the grace of Christ. But we should be going. We should be getting involved in the lives of, yes, sinners and all of that, but broken people. Broken people in church and broken people outside of church. There are plenty. There are thousands of them in every direction and any direction. But watch this in context. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. But let's read the verses around that as well. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles because they have troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the hope we carry and we go with. That God, life is going to happen to me. Circumstances are going to be there. Stuff's going to happen. I'm going to get a flat tire through life. But by God's grace, there'll be a spare. By God's grace, there'll be someone who can give me a lift. By God's grace, that doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing the whole time, but it means that Christ is going to be right there with me in my tragedy. And some of us have been through moments like that, and we can testify of God's incredible grace and his incredible nearness in those times. Those times when we are most broken, I think it's because those times, just personally, those are the times we allow him to be close to us the most. And he responds to that. But his heart reaches out to broken, to those crying out. And as we go into a broken world, we can hold before them this hope that the Lord will deliver you out of this all. I've got a hope for you. I know you don't have hope for you, but I've got hope for you. I know you don't have hope for your marriage. I've got hope for your marriage. I know you don't have hope for your studies. I've got hope for your studies. You don't have hope for your parents. I've got hope for your parents. And I'm going to allow the hope that I have in me, I'm going to trust God that somehow that same hope is going to begin to rise in you, because the scripture calls me, I'm a prisoner of hope. I believe in the God of all hope. And I'm holding on to Christ and the knowledge that out of all of my afflictions, God will deliver me. And out of all of your afflictions, if you bring those to God, and obviously if you don't bring them to God, you're just going to carry on in a dark pit, unfortunately. That's the reality of life. If you bring them to God and you allow God, Jesus, to lift you up, he's standing on the door knocking. If you just open him door, he's just waiting to come in. He's going to come in and he's going to be healing in a more powerful way than you'd ever imagine. So just a couple of practical tips. This isn't a be-all and an end-all. It's just some practical tips. How can we do this? If we know some broken people, where do I start? Start praying for them. For them. Because, you know, if you're like me, my natural instinct, something goes wrong in someone's life, you know, they did this wrong. I always want to point a finger and blame them for their own misery. Something beautiful starts happening when we start praying for people. Suddenly we start seeing them through God's eyes. We start praying for them and we change more than they change at the beginning. The way we look at them, the way we experience, suddenly we begin to have compassion for their hurt and their pain. Suddenly we begin to see, but wow, maybe it wasn't so much their fault. Or maybe it was their fault, but it doesn't change anything about the fact that Jesus wants to heal them, that he wants to restore them. Start praying for them. It's a beautiful saying you can remember. Never speak to somebody about God until you've spoken to God about that somebody. Bring it before God and say, God, I don't like that person, especially if it's someone you don't like. You know, you've still got to love them. Jesus said so. Love everyone. Love your neighbor. What if I don't like him? It doesn't change anything about what Jesus said. You want to start loving people? Start praying for them. It's amazing how your heart towards them changes. You start praying for them. So start praying for people. Start praying for the brokenness. Start praying that God would cause a light to shine in their lives, whatever might be going on. Let's start praying for those people. And then we begin to engage with them. Show them that we care. Do random acts of kindness. Take them coffee. Take them food. Phone them. Just don't stalk them, but you know. Get involved in their lives in a way in which they appreciate. Back off when they say back off. But be there for them. Encourage them. Help them. And as you do that, allow them to glimpse into your life. Become vulnerable before them. And as they do that, they're going to begin to see the hope that's in you. Let them see that I'm actually excited about where you're married. I know you've lost hope for your kid, or you've lost hope for this, or your kid brother, or whatever. You know, I'm still trusting God for your kid brother. And then 1 Peter 3:15, one of my favorite verses. If we can just get a little bit further on at the back. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense or a reason to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. Let them see the hope and then be ready to give them a reason for that hope. What is the reason for the hope? The cross of Christ. Why do you have hope for my whatever that's falling apart? Because I know Jesus and I know nothing is impossible for him. He's the great I am. And then we begin to pray with them. We've been praying for them. You engage them. You allow them to view into your life. Then you pray with them. Now you start leading them to Christ. Now it's not me praying for you. Now it's you praying for you, and I'm praying with you. Now it's not me asking Jesus to move in your life. Now you're asking Jesus to move in your life. And then, vitally important, connect them to the body. Bring them to a place where there are other believers, where they can see this isn't just one lunatic freak who's got hope. There are a whole bunch of lunatic freaks who've got hope. It's not just this one guy, because you don't want them looking to you. And as you look, if you've got them looking to you, you just don't go there. It's not fun. But as you've got them looking to you, and you, because they see something inside of you and they're not used to seeing this in people, because unfortunately most believers don't live this out. But as they begin to see Christ in you, they're going to be drawn to that. And they're going to mistake that for you. It's not their fault. They just don't know any better. But then you bring them to a small group or community where there are a whole bunch of people like that. And then they realize, hey, it's not him, because him and him and him and her, they've all got it. That thing inside of them, that's a healthy place for them to come to see this isn't a me thing or a you thing. This is a Jesus thing. As we connect them to the body and we allow the body to have its role in bringing them to wholeness, different people bring different gifts and different stories, praying for them, standing around them, supporting them, which would be the fifth point there, would be connect them to the body. There we go. So I'm going to ask us to stand this evening. And I want to pray with us. And I just felt in the first service God saying for us, so I just want to say it again. God already has for some of you, and in the next while He's going to for most of us, place you in a situation where you've got a really important decision to make. I remember a whole bunch of years ago, I was 18 or 19 or whatever, just a student, and it was just crazy. God was just working really powerfully. Everything I was touching, God was just healing. And then as God was healing, one day we went to an orphanage on Angus Buchan's farm. Whole bunch of little kids and some of the other people on the team with like a whole clown thing. It was really fun. And then sat down with the kids and had the kids sitting all around me like in this hall area and climbing all over you as kids do. And I was telling them about Jesus. We prayed with them, the little older ones, 5 and 6 year old kids. And then afterwards I said, listen, they're these sick kids. We want to pray with the sick kids. And they started bringing the kids. Started praying with them, asked what's wrong. And they kind of could hear, they weren't really giving me an answer. I was trying to figure out what's going on here. Eventually someone just had the guts to say, they've all got AIDS. None of them have a life expectancy more than 2 years left in their lives. It's bad news for these kids. When you hold this little kid, little baby, little kid, you know something in your heart breaks when you realize it's Jesus or nothing for this kid now. I'll never forget the day sitting there, kind of the rest of the team, was after I'd prayed for all the kids, I just went and I just sat in the bus for like an hour. Everyone else was still playing around. I just didn't have the capacity anymore. But God's going to bring us to situations where we know that's going to happen. And you're going to be sitting in the car and you're going to be saying it's easier just to sit here. But God's going to stir and say, are you willing to be broken for what breaks me? Are you willing to allow your heart to be moved and to be stirred? So that you can bring healing to that brokenness. Because as long as we remove from the brokenness, we can't bring healing to the brokenness. And God's going to bring us in places where we're going to be emotionally so fragile. Just personally, just out of not even our stuff, just other people's stuff that we're experiencing. And it's just a simple decision that we're going to have to make in those times. God, I'm going to go. It's easier sitting here, closing the door. Safer. But God, there's a kingdom that needs to come, your will that needs to be done. I need to engage with that. That mandate that was on Christ's life, that's now delegated to our lives. Let's live that out. As Rick Rousseau said at conference last year, at Convergence Conference, he said the wrong question to ask, the question you shouldn't be asking, is what's going to happen to me if I go? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what's going to happen to them if I don't go? If I don't go. If I just stay in my comfort place, what's going to happen to them? If I don't carry the love of Christ to them, who is? Tomorrow morning when you go to work, if you don't carry the love of Christ to the guy sharing the cubicle with you, the girl who walks to class with you, who is? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for just a precious time of you revealing your heart to us, Lord. God, we know that you are near to the broken. As your people, we should be near to the broken, and we're not, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would change and turn that in our hearts. Give us grace to be there for the broken. Because you have sent us to heal the brokenhearted, Lord. There are two specific groups of people I want to pray with tonight. The first group is, you're here and you don't know Jesus. This healing that I'm talking about, you've never experienced it. Because you haven't brought your burdens to Christ. You've never been born again, as the Bible calls it. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you. Just whatever, eyes closed and heads bowed. Don't you quickly want to raise your hand and say, that's me, Philip. Please pray with me. Is anyone like that? I'd love to pray with you. If you want to meet Jesus. the second group of people before we go out and we get all excited about having our hearts broken as we get involved in the lives of broken people. If you're here tonight and you know that there's so much brokenness in you still. Maybe a little bit earlier when we spoke about pain, you thought of something and there's no ways you're going to say that because you're too broken. We want to pray with you. Because that same Jesus who wants to heal the brokenhearted out there, He wants to heal the brokenhearted in you, in here, tonight. He wants you to experience His love and restoration. So you just invite Him in. So while all of us, wherever we're standing, I'd love to pray with you as well. So if that's you, don't you want to raise your hand and say, I need healing. I'm pretty broken as I stand here. I need Jesus to bring that healing. What I'm going to do as we did at the beginning of the service, just keep your hands raised, and I'm going to ask those standing around you, don't you just want to lay hands on them very gently? Let's just pray for them. This is a church thing. It's not a Philip thing or a this thing or a that thing. It's a Jesus thing. Something so beautiful about the body coming together and praying. For the last and the least of these, the broken amongst. If there's anyone who raised your hand and you don't have people standing around you, don't you want to raise your hand again just so we can see where you are and get some people to come and pray with you? Amen. Father, I want to thank you that you are near to those who are brokenhearted. Lord, that broken hearts don't chase you away. Broken hearts don't repel you, Lord. Broken hearts invite you, Lord. You're drawn to them, Lord. And all of these broken hearts represented here tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move so powerfully on to bring healing and restoration, Lord. That God, you would just reach into those hearts even now as they bring this hurt before you, Jesus. That you would work a healing, God, more than they could ever have imagined. That you would restore, that you would make whole, Lord God. Because you have been sent to heal the brokenhearted. And we pray that right now, Lord God, that you would start and continue that process in these lives. Restoring and making them whole, Lord. Lifting them up, Lord. I just sense for some of them, you want to say that you want to take the broken from the ash pit, Lord. And you want to seat them high up with the princes, even as you gave the barren woman healing, Lord. You want to lift them up, Lord. As you're standing around them, I just want to pray for them, just as a spirit leads, just in a small group. Just speak God's blessing over them. Speak God's healing. Release His word into their lives.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is